Good morning. So we continue on in our season of Advent. This morning we'll be looking at the following passage, actually from last week's passage. So we'll be in Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 3. Remember, last week there was the pronouncement, that the king was coming, but first there was a messenger who was going to go ahead of the king to say, prepare the way, make ready for the king, make the crooked paths straight. And it was this picture of a literal king coming to a literal town saying, fix things up, you know, get the roads ready, fill in the potholes, make everything kind of prepared for this wonderful visit of the king, because the king is coming. And this king will be the salvation of God. Well, now we're going to hear a little bit more from that messenger, the actual person who embodied that promise fulfillment of the messenger who would come before the king. And that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to go before Jesus to say, prepare the way of the Lord. So follow along, please, as we read from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. He, that's John the Baptist, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. This is God's word. Prepare the way of the Lord. We see John the Baptist's message here, and it starts off with a call to repent. Doesn't use that word, but it's that call in verses 7 through 9. He's gathering the crowds. Remember, we said last week that the crowds coming to be baptized, this is really unusual. There were some times when a Gentile person who wanted to be a follower of Yahweh, of God, would be baptized, but Jewish people were not baptized. But now they are being baptized, and it's being called the baptism of repentance. So this idea of going into the water and coming out, it's this symbolic picture of being cleansed from sins, and you're repenting of your sins. So there's a continued call from that, for that, to repent of sins. And I gotta say, I've really struggled with this passage this week. It seemed to me so much at first that to be an unusual passage for Advent time, for Christmas time. I mean, golly, this is on the Advent calendar, which is not directly from the scriptures. It's been applied in church history afterwards. This is the Sunday of joy. And here we are, starts off with, "You brood of vipers." Like, oh boy, okay. And as I said a few weeks ago, you know, we are, this Advent, we're following what's called the lectionary, which is, to my limited understanding, you know, there are scripture readings that are assigned to not only every Sunday throughout the year, but every day throughout the year. And this is followed by vast majority, actually, of Christian traditions around the world. There's a three-year cycle where they cycle through the Gospels in 3 years, and readings from Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and all these different passages. And as part of a way of worshiping in this Advent season, we're following those. And this is the passage from the Gospels for this Sunday. And so I really wrestled with that, this strong message here. We know John's purpose, as we looked at last week, and I think you're familiar with the Christmas story, you're familiar somewhat with John's purpose here, is to prepare for Jesus' coming. And so while the picture is physically fixing roads and things like that, what he's talking about there is really preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus. You know, this morning we sang joy, 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 right? We sang all these songs about joy. But there can be no joy if we don't understand what we're saved and rescued from. There can be no sense of, boy, Jesus is wonderful and what a great Lord and great Savior he is, if we don't first pause and ponder what we've been rescued and redeemed from. And so this call, this time to pause and reflect and to hear the call to repentance, I think actually is quite appropriate. After reflecting on this this week, I just happened to read an article this morning on Christianity Today, the website, from Joni Erickson Tada, who you may be familiar with. She's a dear Christian woman in her later season of life, who when she was 17 years old was paralyzed and has been a quadriplegic all her life. And she was writing this very same thing, how some of the passages in Scripture during Advent season were confusing to her because they sound very down and somber. But then she was reflecting on this very same point of saying there can be no rejoicing if we don't understand what it is we've been saved from. And so I think it is appropriate for us to take time to pause and reflect on our sinful hearts. I see this here as part of God's actually great love to us. Maybe it's like a doctor or someone who has to tell the patient how sick they are so that the person will actually seek treatment, right? Maybe some of you are like my dear father was, as many of you know. You know, he was sort of the philosophy of, if I don't go to the doctor, then I'm not sick, right? They don't tell me I'm sick, then I'm fine, right? But here it's important for us to recognize what really is, and that's that we've all turned away from God. We've all followed our own paths. We've all thought that we are the ones who are all-powerful and in control, and everyone else, including God, be darned. I mean, you guys use the word darn. I might use a different word, but. And so this time to pause and reflecting, listen to this call to repentance, I think is beautiful. In the middle of verse 8, he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God's able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. So in the midst of John calling people to repent, he's anticipating a response, which is, we don't need to repent. We're children of Abraham. We're saved just by our very nature. And that may sound ridiculous to us. Of course we would never say that. And that's a ridiculous thing to claim your salvation on. But what do we sometimes think about as maybe a reason why we are saved? Well, repentance. I don't need to repent. I said the sinner's prayer when I was X years old. I know I was saved then. I don't need to repent of my sins. Or maybe we say, I go to church all the time. What do I need to repent for? I know that God is I'm on God's side, and you know, God is going to save me because I go to church so often. I said a prayer at one point in my life. And you say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Really, I don't do bad things. I don't break the law. And so I think for us, there's a lot of different ways that we can say the same thing. Not we have Abraham as our father necessarily, but we have something else. And as we've said repeatedly, the gospel is believe and hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior alone. There's no and for salvation. Well, then the people question and say, what should we do? If there's this call for repentance and this need to repent, and our what we were kind of basing our salvation, our identity on, is not sufficient, what should we do then in verses 10 through 14? And he walks through the different groups of people and answers what it is they are to do. Does this passage trouble you at all? This part of the passage, I mean? Don't we maybe I'll speak for myself, kind of expect or want John to say here, what should we do? Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. We know that throughout the scriptures, that's the call, the response, but it's never just that. This is going to get a little tricky here. What he's going to talk about, and we'll look at the details in a second here, he's going to tell them what to do, what good works to do in response to this call to repentance. But if you're listening carefully, I just said a minute ago that the gospel is believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus for salvation alone. And if you put an and there, and go to church, and be baptized, and be circumcised in the Old Testament, that was more of the thought, or and anything else, then we're missing the gospel for salvation. I'm going to misquote, and I don't have the reference to the quote. Darn it. Salvation is by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. So we turn to Jesus. We repent from our life that is, you know, and it's not necessarily saying, you know, we like to come and say we're not that bad. I'm not trying to say you're bad, you're terrible. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we're not called to compare ourselves to other people. Where is our heart towards God? And so we are called to turn away from our self-absorption and to turn towards God. And we do that by trusting in Jesus Christ. Period. There is our salvation. And when we trust in Jesus, there is fruit. It's inevitable. There's going to be fruit in our lives. A lot of times it's not the best fruit. A lot of times, some seasons there'll be really good fruit. Some seasons there'll be some not so great fruit. Hopefully, as the Lord continues to work on us over time and shape and form us by the working of the Holy Spirit, the fruit gets a little better maybe over time. But there's always fruit. And so that is what John is referring to here, of the heart that truly trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. Here is what that will look like. Here is what some of that life will look like. There's no such thing, I would contend, as sometimes it's talked about as fire insurance faith, right? Or life insurance. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say the sinner's prayer. I'll trust him for salvation, and then I'll go on and live my life the way I want. That way I know I'm going to heaven, but for right now I'm just going to live my life unto myself and according to myself. That's not a Christian according to the scriptures. There's a transformed life. So he says to the people who say, what should we do? He says, well, if you have two tunics, give to someone who has none. If you have food, give to someone who has none. So there's one act there of generosity, is to see someone who doesn't have, see someone who's in need, and to share. And the person who has two tunics, you know, maybe you need two tunics. Maybe that would make sense. You get your formal tunic, your informal tunic, or, you know, you got to have one because one gets dirty and then that goes in the wash, and so you got to wear your second one. And it may not be extravagant to have two tunics here. He's not saying if you have an overabundance of food, give it away. I think there's an element here of sacrifice, of sacrificial giving and sharing. Why? It's seeing another human being created in God's image who is in need. And it's giving from yourself. It's meeting needs. That's a picture of who we as God's people are to be about, or if we are God's people, to be about. Seeing people in need. Oh, I don't want to go off on tangents, but I think a challenge we have today is that so much of what we hear and we are involved in sees other people who are not like us, who are in need, and we get angry at them, or we get scornful towards them. It's their fault they're in a bad situation. They're making bad choices. They're not believing and following God. And we look at people who are not like us, not with compassion and humility, but with haughtiness. The next group that comes to him, there are tax collectors coming to be baptized. They say, what should we do? And he says, don't take more than you're supposed to. You know, this was the role of tax collectors. They were Jewish people. Who were given a certain number they had to meet to give to the Romans, but then they could go and enforce as much money as they wanted to from their fellow citizens, collect that, and keep the rest. And so it was a notoriously, universally corrupt position. And he says, don't be corrupt in what you do. So when we think about in our workplaces or our interactions with individuals, we are not to be people who are trying to win in a negotiation or any kind of interaction. We have people that we're trying to come out on top. Jesus says to treat people with justice. It says a very similar thing to the soldiers who come and say, what should we do? They say, don't extort money from people. Don't threaten people or make false accusations. Don't try to get one over on people. We can get away with things, with how we treat people. When we look around and think, no one's watching us. No one's looking at us. No one will know. The obvious statement, I know. God sees. God knows. God knows our hearts. So we see this picture here of people, the call here to how to we live out our faith, how that becomes reality in our lives, is that we're serving people. We're helping people. We're loving people. So what's that going to look like this week for us? We're going to encounter people this week, and if our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, we will see people in need. What would that look like for us to give up of ourselves? Maybe it's stuff, maybe it's money, maybe it's time. All in the context of compassion and humility, I suggest. Well, the people then look at John and say, oh my goodness, is he the Messiah? He's kind of a firebrand. This is a little bit what we were expecting, you know, the Messiah to come and kick some serious butt for the Romans and get them out of occupying our nation. Well, John points ahead and he says, there's someone else, that Christ is coming and I am not Christ, verses 15 to 17. John answered the people's question on whether he might be the Christ by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I am coming, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And so that would be the difference between a servant and a slave. You know, a slave would be required to untie his sandals, which were disgusting, you know. But if you're just a servant, that's too low even for a servant to do. Oh my goodness, there's no way. And he's saying, that's how low I am. You think I'm someone important? You think that I'm they call him a prophet, but then maybe even the Christ, the Messiah? He is so far above me. The king is coming. And he is the one that you are to look to. He says, I just use water when I baptize. He says, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire picture there, as he goes on and talks about the burning up of the chaff, separating of the wheat from the chaff. The chaff is the part you don't use, so you get rid of it by burning it. That there is a dividing nature with Jesus. That he's not just calling us to there, good girls and boys, you know, everything's okay. That he's serious when he talks about our lives dedicated to him. Not by our own strength, but by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, or surrendering to Jesus by faith. That Jesus Christ is coming. John is just trying to wake us up. That's part of the passage, the reason for the passage this morning, is to open our eyes and say, I have been complacent with the Lord. I have taken him for granted. I have neglected him. His call to turn fully to him is serious. And we see all this preaching that John does is called, in the final verse here of verse 18, it's preaching of the good news. He preached the good news to people. This is good news. Again, that's why I go back to the idea of a doctor telling you, you're really sick. And you go, why are you so negative, doc? Why you gotta focus on the glass half empty? Is because there is a cure. There is healing. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is the Messiah, who is the wonderful master that our souls were created for. So this is a season of contradictions, as so much is with God, right? The first will be last. What? That doesn't make any sense. Oh, but it does in the kingdom of God. The day when we call out that with the coming of Christ and the increasing of light, that there's joy in Christ. We also call to repent. Doesn't make sense. Oh, but in Christ it does. For there is joy when we repent. We are invited to prepare for Jesus' coming by repenting and by doing good. What does God have in store for each one of us individually this week? Let's be praying for that, for this week. Asking God to open our eyes so that we can see ways that we can bless those who are truly in need. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to see what you have prepared for us this week. Ways that we can love our neighbor as ourself. I pray, God, that you would not limit us to what we have just kind of talked about this morning, that you would show us, Lord. And I pray that everything we do this week would be unto Jesus. That it would flow out of our love and faith in you, O Lord God. Fill our hearts with great expectation, with great anticipation, as we come closer to celebrating your birth. And as we look forward to your coming again, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.